Man, we are so glad that you're here. My name is Zach Ashley. I'm the pastor of Spiritual Formation. Excited to be here with you as we continue our series today called the New City Catechism. So if you weren't here last week, something I want to encourage you to do is go back and watch on our website or online. Go back and watch the intro message because it's going to answer maybe some questions you have this morning coming in about what are we talking about? Right? What's this idea and what's this word catechism all about and all these different kind of things in this whole series, a little bit different for us, but we're excited about this. And here's the big idea of the series and why we're talking about what we're talking about over the course of this series and then the challenge in 2019 for you to walk with us through a journey of deepening your faith. And it comes back to this idea that I talked about last week, and it's this, that everybody believes in something. Whether you're a follower of Christ today, whether you are agnostic, whether you're an atheist, whether you know you are believing God, but you don't believe that he's personal, like whatever you believe in, every person believes in something. But the question I think is important for us to ask is this, but do we clearly know what we believe and why? Do we clearly know what we believe and why? And for those of us in the room who are followers of Jesus, that question I think is very specific to us because the Bible tells us that what we believe and why is an important thing for us to really understand, and not just to understand, but to really wrap our minds and our lives around in such a way that it strengthens us as we face the life that we face. So 2 Thessalonians 2:15 is kind of the foundational verse for this whole idea that we talked about. The Apostle Paul writes this. He says, "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter." So Paul says, listen, you need to stand firm in and hold to what you believe and why. That's when he talks about the traditions. The traditions that were taught to them were the things about God, about scripture, about the Bible, about Jesus that he wanted them to know. And I believe this, that the stronger we can hold on to what we believe and why, the more we can stand firm in that, the stronger our lives are gonna be. But in order to stand firm in what we believe and why, in order to hold to what we believe and why, we need to have a good understanding of what we believe and why. And so what we're introducing to you, introduced last week, is a way, a resource, a tool that we're presenting and asking you to join us in to spend some intentional time focused on what we believe and why as followers of Jesus. And it's a resource called the New City Catechism. Now, we talked last week about this word catechism. I don't know what you think when you hear the word catechism. For some, you might think, hey, isn't that a Catholic thing? I thought we were a Baptist church. Like, what, you know, how does that really connect to who we are and what we're doing? For some, maybe this was the class you had to take to be confirmed when you were growing up in the church that you were in. For others, you're like, catechism, I have no idea what that is. Is it like a condition? I don't know, right? But it's like, you know, what is this? Well, we talked last week. A catechism is simply this. It's a series of questions and answers used for instruction. It's a series of questions and answers used for instruction. And the New City Catechism is a collection of 52 questions, answers, and scriptures that can help us dive deeper into what we believe and why. So in your worship guide, you'll see this black bookmark. It says New City Catechism has a logo on it. What we're encouraging you to do starting in 2019 is as an individual, as a couple, as a family or a group of friends, or maybe your life group, is we want to encourage you to take one question, one answer, and one scripture every week and spend some time focusing on that. So on the back, you'll see there's a calendar about, hey, this week we're going to talk about this question, that question. And so if you want to know more about the resource, you can find the website here. You can download it. It's completely free. But we also have some of the books available in our Legacy Resource Center, okay? And so we're encouraging you, encouraging to join us in focusing on this, because if the thought is, if we could spend 52 weeks next year spending some intentional time each week on what we believe and why, it's going to strengthen our ability to stand firm to those things and to hold to those things as we face the trials and challenges we're going to face in life, right? And so what we're doing in this series is we're going to take four of the 52 foundational questions, and we're going to spend some time just talking about them, just to introduce the idea of how this really looks and the importance of these questions in knowing what we believe and why. And so today we're going to begin that with the very first question that is in the resource, and it's this. If you're taking notes, I want you to pull out your worship guide. You do that, you'll find the question there, and here's what it is. What is our only hope in life and death? That's the question we want to talk about this week, or today. What is our only hope in life and death? To hope in something is this. It's a feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. So hope is what we're trusting in. It's what we're looking forward to. It's what gives us strength when the hard times come. It's what allows us to push through the difficulties in our life. And I believe this, in the same way that every single person in this room believes in something, I also believe this, that we all hope in certain things or certain people. There are certain things or certain people that we turn to give us hope. The challenge is that does the thing that you put your hope in, is it actually able to deliver the hope that you need in life? And so the question is, what is our only hope in life and death? Because as followers of Jesus, we believe in one specific hope. And it's in the answer that comes to this question. It says this, that we are not our own, but belong body and soul, both in life and death, to God and to our Savior, Jesus Christ. That is our only hope in life and death. So here's what I want you to do. Be a little interactive this morning. Let's read this answer together, because this is kind of how you would do it as you're working through this resource. You'd ask the question, maybe to your kids, maybe to your grandkids, maybe to the person there with you, or ask yourself the question, what is our only hope in life and death? And then we would all respond. So read this with me. That we are not our own, but belong, body and soul, both in life and death, to God and to our Savior, Jesus Christ. All right, let's say it one more time, right? That we are not our own, but belong, both body and soul, both in life and death, to God and to our Savior, Jesus Christ. That is our only hope. And so what I want to spend our time on this morning is, well, what does Scripture say about that question? Because it's one thing to memorize this, but if we don't pull it back to God's timeless word, then we miss the power of what we really can believe and why. So if you have a Bible, I want you to turn to the book of Romans. It's in the New Testament. It's a letter written by a guy named Paul, if you're maybe new to the Bible, and he's writing this letter to believers in a place called Rome. And in this one passage we're going to look at, these several verses, he affirms this idea that our only hope in life and death is ultimately that we belong to Jesus. So will you stand with me as we read these verses this morning? If you're new, we stand at the beginning of our reading, and then at the end, we'll say the phrase, the very words. And it's something we do just to distinguish the word of God as separate from the words that I'm gonna share this morning as well. So Romans chapter 14, verse 7 and 8 says this, "For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's." All right, you can have a seat. So what is our only hope in life and death? According to Paul, it's this, that we are not our own. That we are not our own. If you're taking notes, write that down. We are not our own. That is our only hope in life and death. He says this in verse 7. It says, "So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's." See, we do not belong to ourselves as followers of Jesus. We are the Lord's. That the Lord has brought about us and brought us into his family. He's brought us into his kingdom. He has labeled me and labeled you as a follower of Jesus his. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20, that he paid a price in order to be able to call us his own. Look what Paul writes, verse 19. It says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. See, we are not our own because we have been purchased by God. That Jesus Christ, through his life and death and resurrection, has made the way for us to be the Lord's. For God to put his name on us. For God to bring us into his family. And the greatest thing about this is that whatever you are willing to pay for something ultimately shows its value, right? What you're willing to pay for something is really what something's worth, not necessarily what you say it's worth, right? There's some things that I've seen like up for auction or on news sites, and it says, you know, so-and-so paid $1.5 million for this piece of art. And I look at it and go, I wouldn't pay $5 for that because my kid did it the other day, right? But I'm not the one who determines the value. The value is what somebody's willing to pay for it, right? And sometimes we have to consider what we're willing to pay and what the true value of something is. So here's a question for you, right? So there's this kind of thing happening, and I don't know why it's happening, but it seems like over the past couple years, and even this year in particularly, right, people are decorating for Christmas earlier than they used to. Right? How many of you guys have Christmas stuff up at your house or on your house, right? You festive people. Science shows that you're happier because you did that. I'm just telling you, right? So yesterday, my wife and I, we wanted to get a jump on things, so we put up our outside decorations. Now, this is the first time in our house, so it's the first time we've put up decorations on this house, right? So over the past couple weeks, I've been driving through our neighborhood and around town and seeing all these signs for people that you pay to put up your Christmas lights, right? The first time I saw that sign, I thought, that's the dumbest thing I've ever seen in my entire life. What? Who pays to put up Christmas lights? Now, maybe if you have this monstrous house, I understand that, right? But I'm like, I would never pay for somebody to put up my Christmas lights, especially when you kind of get online and you see what some of these people charge, right? Now, if you do this, I'm not guilting you. I'm saying I was a slow adopter because yesterday, as I'm putting up the lights and Christmas joy turned into Christmas not so joy, right? And I realized that for whatever reason, the people who built my house decided they were gonna build the angle of Mount, like, you know, Everest on the top. And I gave away my extension ladder when I moved because I don't have a two-story house anymore, right? There was a one part of my house that I couldn't reach. And so I'm like, I could do it from the roof, right? So I get on the roof at the one place that I can get on the roof, and I walk up, and I'm rock climbing on my roof. And I'm looking at it, and I'm thinking, there's absolutely no way I could do that. In that moment, the value of having somebody else put up my lights skyrocketed, right? Now, I'm happy to say that I ended up borrowing a ladder, and we got them up. And I'm walking today upright, right? But I tell you, like, the value of something is what you're willing to pay for it. Now, what this has to do with what we're talking about, it comes back to this, is that we were bought with a price. And the price that we were bought with, the value that God determined we were worth, was the life of his very own son. So why we can have hope in the fact that we are not our own, one of the reasons is because God values you so much that he paid for you. He paid for the right to call you his with the life of his one and only son. So if you're struggling to find value in the things you have, the relationships you're in, if the people at work don't value you, if your family doesn't value you, listen. Hope is found in the fact that we are not our own, but we belong to Jesus. And the price that he paid for us shows his great value for us. And because of that, we now can embrace and really walk in this hopeful truth because we are not our own. We're his. And so what I want to do in the time that's left, I want to talk about two specific realities, two specific things that being his can bring to our life. That if we will embrace these things, it will help us as we seek to live out our lives in a hopeful way. And it helps us understand more and more about what being his can bring to our lives. And the first one is this, is because we are his, there is great comfort in our life. That there's a comfort in being his. See, we live in a broken, a fallen, a messed up, unfair, hurtful, not joy-filled world from time to time. You know, as we move into Thanksgiving this week, I was thinking about this weekend, and I started thinking, you know, for some, life has you in a place where it's going to be really hard for you to be thankful. For others, life's going in a direction where you're like, man, it's so easy to give thanks this weekend. But see, the Bible says and the scripture tells us that we are to give thanks in all circumstances, regardless of how things are going. Well, why? Because we're his. And by being his, we can find comfort. We can find comfort in this. And there's several things I think we can specifically lean into that can bring us comfort and increase our hope in life, regardless of our circumstances. Number one is this. It's the truth that we are never not his. That we are never not his. Now, that's kind of a weird way of saying that, but shouldn't you just say, like, we're always his? Yeah, but I want to emphasize this, that as a follower of Jesus, you are never not the Lord's. There's nothing you can do, there's nothing that can be done to you that removes his ownership and your belonging to him. Look back at Romans 14, 8. Paul said this, he said, first, if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Is that you're never not the Lord's as a follower of Jesus Christ. God never removes his ownership from you, right? In the catechism, in the answer, it says this, that we are not our own, we are the Lord's, both body and soul, life and death. That physically and spiritually, every part of our life is the Lord's. Both as we live and as we die, we are the Lord's. We are never not his. No matter what we face, we are always the Lord's, and that can bring us comfort. And because we are always his, we see the second thing, that we are also sons and daughters of a king. That we're sons and daughters of a king, right? God is the creator and sustainer of all things. There is nothing more majestic than he is. There is nothing more powerful than he is. There is nothing more joyful than being his. And all of that, it comes to this, is that we are not sitting outside the house of God hoping for some love, hoping for some attention, hoping to get in. We have been brought into the living room as his sons and daughters. And so no matter what happens, we are his children. John says it in John 1:12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You have been made a son or daughter of a perfect heavenly father. And that's hard sometimes because our relationships with some of our fathers is not great because they're not perfect. But you have a perfect heavenly father who has brought you into his family as royalty. And that should bring us comfort. Third thing we see that brings us comfort is this, is that we have the presence of God always with us. Not only are we never not his, not only are we sons and daughters, but because of that, he is always with us. That we always have his presence with us. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's spirit dwells in you? That no matter what you face in life, no matter how alone you feel, as a follower of Jesus, you are never apart from the presence of God. That God's presence lives and dwells in you in a personal, relational way. Now, what's so cool about this is back in the Old Testament, God's presence dwelt in a specific place. So it dwelt in the tabernacle, then in the temple. And so you had the Holy of Holies in the temple of God, where God's presence dwelt personally. And what would happen is only once a year, only one priest, the high priest, would get to go into and be in the presence of God. But because we are now his, because his love for us has made us his children, his presence has come to be with us always. That no matter what we're going through, we're never not with him. And he promises this, Hebrews 13:5. The writer says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That God's presence dwells with us always. And it's better than even the money that we could go after and the things that we could find in this world. And because of all that, Scripture teaches us this, that we are victorious in all things. Because we are never not his, because we are his sons and daughters, because his presence is always with us, we have victory over all things. And no matter what we face, nothing is more powerful and greater than our Father, the Lord. Paul says it this way in Romans 8, 31 through 39. It's kind of a longer passage, but he talks about the victory that we have over anything we face because we are the Lord. Here's what he says. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. That Jesus himself is at the right hand of God, interceding, working on our behalf because we are his and we belong to the Lord. So shall tribulation or distress or persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, a sword? So as it is written, for your sake we're being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Meaning this, that there's opposition. There are things that are coming against us, right? Life is not easy. But verse 37 says this, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That we're victorious over all things. And if we lose our life because of the brokenness of this world, we are even more victorious because now we have victory in the fact that eternity begins with God. In a perfect place. Because you're his, because I'm his, because I'm his son, because you're his daughter, because he's always with us, everything we face, we can be victorious in. That brings great comfort when trials come. It's not always easy to hold on to that, but when we know what we believe and why, we can stand firm and hold to the fact that through this we find comfort. Because our only hope is that we are the Lord's. But we don't just find comfort, we also find calling. We're supposed to do something with the fact that we are the Lord's, right? There's a calling that we find in being his. That our life is given a purpose, it's given a meaning. We know what to do in our life because we are his. In this search for what's gonna bring us value, we can live our lives for something that matters. That we can live it for him. Look what Paul said back in Romans 14, 7 through 8. It says, for if we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So if we live, we live to the Lord. So our life has a calling, and it's this, to live our lives to the Lord, to live our lives for the Lord. John Piper, the pastor, writer, theologian, talks about what it means to truly live to the Lord. He says this, giving yourself to God means longing for him to completely possess, rule, satisfy, and use you for his purposes. That living for God is you giving everything you are to him because he gave everything to you. It's living your life, it's living my life for what matters most to him, not necessarily what matters to me. So how do we live for what matters most to him? We got to come back to see, well, what matters most to God? In Mark chapter 12, Jesus was asked this question of what matters most? What are we supposed to do with our life? How do we live for God? How do we please God? And the first thing that Jesus said is that we, number one, we're to love God. That we're to love God. That our calling is first and foremost to love God. Mark 12, Jesus is encountering some conversations with the religious leaders in his day, and there's been some debate and some questions, and he's brought into this, namely of what's most important in life. How do we live our lives to the Lord in a way that glorifies and honors him? Look at verse 28. It says, and one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, talking about Jesus, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? So out of everything, Jesus, what's most important? What pleases God the most? What should I give my life to? Jesus answered, verse 29, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Living for the Lord begins with loving the Lord. Begins with loving the Lord. See, God wants our heart, not just our actions. There were a lot of people in Jesus' day who had all the right religious actions, and Jesus kept coming back to him and saying, but you're missing it. It begins with love. He says, your calling, because you are his, is to love God with your heart, with your soul, with your mind, with your strength. To me, loving God with my heart is to love what and who he loves. Do I love what and who God loves? To love God with my soul means to be the type of person that Jesus was, to have the character, to have the internal peace, to strive to be like him in the person that I am. To love him with my mind is to think how God thinks, to believe what God believes, to fall in line with Jesus in those same things. And to love God with my strength is to do what Jesus does, what he did, to live as he lived. And so the calling we find in being his is because of the comfort we now are called to love God. Second thing we see in the same passages is that we begin by loving God, but second, we're supposed to love others. Look at verse 31, Mark 12. Jesus says, the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Jesus says, I want you to fulfill your calling to love your neighbor as yourself. I want you to love others. I want you to love God. I want you to love others. But I want you to love others in a specific way. And ultimately, it's the way that Jesus loved others. See, Jesus loved others selflessly and sacrificially. So if I'm honest with you, I love the idea of loving others, but I don't love loving others. Does that make sense? Like, I love the idea. And I'm good at loving people sometimes. You know, specifically when it's more, you know, conditional and convenient, right? Like, if I'm loving you so I can get something out of that, then I'm pretty good at loving people. And when it's really convenient for me, I'm pretty good at loving people. But Jesus didn't love conditionally. He didn't love when it was convenient. He loved selflessly and sacrificially. And because he loved selflessly and sacrificially, then what we find is this, is that he not only had great hope in what the Father was doing, but he gave other people great hope and what the Father was doing. So our calling, because we're his, is to love God, to love others. And third is this, is to live ultimately for his purposes. See, every single day as a follower of Jesus that we wake up, we have a choice. Are we going to live for what we desire, what our purpose is, or are we going to live for the purposes of the Lord? Now, on a good day, those two things will come together and it'll be easy. But on a lot of other days, they're in conflict because there may be things that I want to do today to live for my purposes that go against what God wants me to do. It's that struggle with sin, right? The things that I want versus the things I know God wants for me. But see, Jesus lived for the purposes of God above everything. In John chapter 4, we see this expressed in just a really cool way. Verse 31, it says, "Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him," talking about Jesus, "saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you don't know about.' So the disciples said to one another," has anyone brought him something to eat? So they're saying, listen, you need to stop what you're doing. You need to eat. Jesus is like, I've got food you know nothing about. And the disciples say, who brought him food? Like, I didn't bring him food. Did you bring him food? And then Jesus clarifies, and here's what he says. "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." That at the end of the day, what drove the life of Jesus was God's purposes. That was the food that he lived on. That was what he needed. Now, he actually ate real food. But what drove him, what God used and God, how God used him, was he was about the purposes of the Father. See, we have a hope in life and death. We have one hope. What's our only hope in life and death? It's ultimately that we are not our own, but we belong, body and soul, both in life and death, to the Lord and to our Savior Jesus Christ. Our hope in life is that we are not our own, that we're his. And in that, we find great comfort and we find a great calling. And if we'll embrace this idea in our life, I believe we will find renewed hope, hope that goes beyond our circumstances, hope that flies in the face of maybe the challenges that we're facing in our life. And not only will we find hope, but we'll give hope to other people. So the thought I have for you, just want to kind of just leave with you today, kind of this takeaway thought is this. Because Jesus has given everything to me, I should live giving everything to him. Because God gave everything for me, he paid the great price, then I should live to give everything to him. And so the questions that we need to kind of just rest in today is this. Have you experienced a God in a personal way that gave everything for you? Have you put your faith and your trust in Jesus, admitting your brokenness, admitting your sin, asking him to forgive those things, to restore you, to renew you, and to make you his? If not, that's where your hope needs to be found today. And if so, are you leaning into and embracing the comfort that comes through Jesus? And are you leaning into the calling to live for his purposes, to love him, to love others? Our only hope in life and death is that we're his. Is that your hope this morning? Is it my hope? Is that what drives us every day?